Good morning, everybody. We're glad that you are here today at Northwest Bible Chapel. We'd like to sing some songs together, so let's lift our voices, and we're going to sing We Bring the Sacrifice of Praise. So sing it like you mean it. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. Let's do it again. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. Good singing to start. Now, step by step, we're going to follow God this week. I want to encourage you to really commit to following the Lord. Together, oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. And also sing, Jesus, you are my Lord and my King of Kings. Sing out now. Jesus, you are my Lord and my King of Kings. Jesus, you are my life, hope and joy you bring. Jesus, yours is the love causing me to sing. Unto you, only you alone. Again, a little faster. Jesus, you are my Lord and my King of Kings. Jesus, you are my life, hope and joy you bring. Jesus, yours is the love causing me to sing. Unto you, only you alone. Can open in prayer at this time.
We sang that song about following the Lord and walking with him. And I had been reading some verses this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. You have a verse in your program, from Ephesians 3. And here's what follows in Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We've been exhorted this morning already to walk with the Lord this week. Hope you can do that. There's something in these verses for everyone here this morning. No matter what your weakness is or what your difficulty is, there's something there. Seek to walk with the Lord and live for him. Glad to see you here today. Trust you'll receive a blessing and as you fellowship and hear God's word. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for the wonderful gift of salvation you've given to us. Earlier this morning, we were worshiping you and praising you for the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that this morning, each one here knows the Lord as their own personal Savior. Help us each to realize our need of salvation. Help us then to be willing to serve you and live for you and walk with you as we've been taught in these verses. Thank you for bringing us together today. Ask your blessing on each one that's here and our time together. May each of us be instructed, encouraged in some way that we go from this place happy to have been here. And we just ask your blessing on each one in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing He is Coming Again. And for this one, let's rise and stand together. Lift up your heads, pilgrims are weary. No weariness this morning. Got to wake up because Steve's going to wake you up again if you fall asleep. Let's try it.
Lift up your heads, pilgrims are weary. See days approach, now crimson the sky. Night shadows flee, and your beloved awaited with longing at last draweth nigh. He is coming again, he is coming again. The very same Jesus rejected of man. He is coming again, he is coming again. With power and great glory, he is coming again. Dark was the night, sin warred against us, heavy the load of sorrow we bore. But now we see signs of his coming, our hearts glow within us, joy's cup runneth o'er. He is coming again, he is coming again. The very same Jesus rejected of man. He is coming again, he is coming again. With power and great glory, he is coming again. Oh, blessed hope, oh, blissful promise, filling our hearts with rapture divine. O day of days, hail thy appearing, thy transcendent glory forever shall shine. He is coming again, he is coming again. The very same Jesus rejected of man. He is coming again, he is coming again. With power and great glory, he is coming again. Last verse, even so come, precious Lord Jesus, creation waits, redemption to see.
coming out.
He is coming again. He is coming again. The very same Jesus, rejected of man. He is coming again. He is coming again.
Ready? With power and great glory. He is coming again. Please be seated. We have some announcements.
I want to welcome you here this morning, and if you're a visitor, and we're glad to see you and let you know you're always welcome to be here and to fellowship with us. Just want to make one announcement that's in your bulletin. We have a special missionary meeting on Wednesday, in place of, not in place, but along with our Wednesday prayer meeting. Missionary David Bile will be here speaking to us. He spoke a few years ago, had some interesting experiences in the country of Turkey, and says a little bit about that in your bulletin. And I find it hard to relate to being thrown in jail because I'm a Christian, but people have done that, and missionaries have suffered that around the world. So listening to his story certainly will be interesting. So we invite you to come on Wednesday, 7:30, meet David Bile, and hear some of his experience of his missionary work in Turkey. Speaker this morning is Steve Herzig. When I was a little boy, a long time ago, I went to a church called Lakeview Bible Truth Assembly. It was about half the size of this church, and we didn't have any stuff like this, and even microphones we didn't need. We didn't have anything there. Anyhow, there was a man there, and his name was George Wegner. He was a godly man. I think he was a great man, and he married Lillian and I when we got married, and I'll always remember him as a great godly man. Anyhow, to make a long story short, he had a granddaughter named Alice, and that's who Steve married. We never knew anything about Steve, but we knew a lot about Alice, and I always kid Steve he married well. He was fortunate to get a gal like Alice. But so we go back a long way. Steve is a godly man, too. He's the North American director of a Friends of Israel ministry, does a good work preaching, is a good Bible preacher. I like to hear Steve preach because he can give us an insight into the world in which we live like not many preachers can do. We live in a confusing world, the wars in the Middle East and even different places in the world, all the turmoil, the government in our country. Steve has studied some of these things, and I think he can look at them in the light of Scripture and things that are going to happen. I'm always interested in hearing what he has to say about the world in which we live. So we welcome him again. We see him once a year, usually, unless we have something special, but glad that you're here, Steve, and God bless you. He'll be speaking to us in a few moments.
Before we do our last song together, I just want to give you a personal thanks from me and my family for praying for us over the past couple months. I had lost my job in the beginning of June, and the Lord provided a new one, and I'll be starting a new job tomorrow. And I'm just so thankful that the Lord has provided, and thank all of you for praying for us through this time. We were so encouraged when we went out to Washington, D.C. to see George and Michelle, and we visited Cherrydale Bible Church out there, where Eric Price goes as well. And they had been praying for us too. And we were just so blessed by that. But the Lord really has answered provided all along the way. So thank you all. Let's sing Calvary Covers It All.
Far dearer than all that the world can impart
was the message that came to my heart. How that Jesus alone for my sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. The stripes that he bore and the thorns that he wore told his mercy and love evermore. And my heart bowed in shame as I called on his name, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. How matchless the grace when I looked on the face of this Jesus, my crucified Lord. My redemption complete I then found at his feet, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. Last verse together. How blessed the thought that my soul by him bought shall be his in the glory on high, where with gladness and song I'll be one of the throng, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. Right, it's my honor to ask Steve Herzig to come on up, and it's great to have you again, Steve.
Well, thank you. It's my pleasure to be here. It's kind of hot in here, no air conditioning. And from a Jewish point of view, we'd say it's a schwitzen here. It's hot. I'll try to speak fast and make sure you can get back to your air conditioning. We're going to be doing something a little different because I want to click my own clicker. So it only works to about halfway there, but my presentation is up here. You have to see me. It's perfect. You're better off not seeing me. Thank you. The other thing, Bill was talking about marrying. It's my personal philosophy. It's only mine. It's only my opinion. A man should always marry better. I did that. I recommend it to any young man. Always marry better. The problem is you got to find somebody who is better and is willing to move down. That's not always easy, but I was fortunate enough to be able to find that person. The topic that I have might surprise some of you. I'm actually going to be answering the question, why Jewish people are liberal. I get this question a lot. Especially as it relates to Israel. And so some of you, oh, wait a minute, I came here to church. I got enough politics to last me a lifetime Monday through Friday. Then I listen or turn on the news or on the radio. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's mad. And so I don't know if this is a God-honoring thing to talk about. Well, I'll let you judge
the message by the end. And if you feel that this was uncalled for, not right, has nothing to do with the Bible, then I will listen to you. And if you give me some good reasons, I won't do it again. But I really believe that what we're talking about is significant. And first I want to start off just July 8th, a little less than a month ago, USA Today had an article written by Michael Medved. It was a reminder from a liberal deceased mother to her conservative son, and it has some lessons for us. The mother's name was Renata Medved, and the son is, as I said, Michael Medved. And he left, his mother was a liberal, a very brilliant woman. His father is brilliant as well. Michael Medved started off very, very liberal and became a conservative. His mother was a school teacher. Even though she was a biochemist, she went into education. She worked in very, very low-income school system. She was extremely liberal, and he became a conservative. But there's 3 points he gave in that article. You might want to look it up online if you're interested. But the first was, don't demonize public employees. You'll hear that from time to time. There are hardworking people who are involved in unions and non-unions. Demonizing them is a mistake, and he points that out. Number two, embrace immigrants. Now, we have an issue with immigrants in our country. I am the grandson of 4 immigrants who came to this country, and honestly, I thank God for their journey across the waters from Eastern Europe, for their willingness to put themselves in danger. For me, a hard day is when the ice maker doesn't work, yet they were willing to sacrifice all kinds of things to make that possible, to come to a nation that has been so blessed by God. We are so prosperous. We should embrace immigrants. We can have opinions about the current situation, but remember where our country is and how it formed. Family trumps political differences. I'll be sharing with you, I come from a liberal family. Boy, are they liberal. Well, we can talk about that. But family is family. And there's too many things that cause trouble in family. There is a scripture verse. It's a commandment, honor your father and your mother. I think those are important words. I think if we would follow some of these precepts given biblically, we would be a lot better off. But that was a great reminder to start off with. And it's important that you know ahead of time. What I'm talking about has nothing to do with a political party. I'm not here to endorse a party or another party. I'm talking about conservative and liberal. There are different parties. I know we think we have 2. Those are the major 2. But there are differences even within those parties. This is not a message advocating that American Christians should be a part of a particular party. That's not my business. By the way, that's not the business of a person who's going to talk from the platform of a Bible-believing church either. It is a given in response to the frequent, it is given, this message is, given in response to a question I get all the time. As they look at what's happening in Israel, there's conservative support for Israel, and yet time after time, Jewish people seem to support liberals, and that's why I'm talking about it. Well, what is a liberal? A liberal is a person having political or social views favoring reform and progress, tolerant of change, not bound by authoritarianism, orthodoxy, or tradition. And I took that right off the web. I literally said, definition of a liberal, and that's what I got. So that's what I'm giving you. Definition of a conservative is a political or social term from the Latin, meaning to save or preserve. As the name suggests, it usually indicates support for tradition and traditional values, though the meaning has changed in different countries and time periods. So we have, and that too, I got that right off the World Wide Web. There are major issues of American liberalism, and I underscore American liberalism. This is unique to our country. So if there's any Canadians who are visiting, I suppose you can just turn it off, or maybe you want to go into your car, or I don't know what you want to do, but this is concerning American liberalism. First, liberals in America support a large government. They are usually, most of the time, they're pro-abortion. They are pro-gay marriage. They are for high taxes. They are for less military and more dialogue. Now, they view this constitutional statement. This is right from the Constitution, and the quote is, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. That's part of the Constitution. They interpret that with the terms separation of church and state. Okay? Major issues of conservatism. They're for small government. They're usually pro-life. This is not always the case. This is usually. They believe marriage is limited between one man and one woman. They're usually for less taxes. They're usually for a strong military. And they take that same statement that Congress shall make no law respecting establishment of religion as protecting protecting the rights of a person to practice whatever they want. In other words, most conservatives do not believe the Constitution teaches separation of church and state. They don't believe that that's what it means. So there's a difference. As we begin, there's an important verse I want us to consider. Very important verse. The verse is found in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. I want you to remember that verse, because that verse, as we view the world circumstances, as we view people in the news and how we go and where we go, there is a way which seems right. It seems right to us, but the end of it is death. It's possible to be on the wrong road and believe you're on the right road. God's word is the only source of total truth. So for those of you who listen to a particular pundit and can't go to sleep until you listen to him or her, I am telling you this. They can make mistakes. God's word is the only source of total truth. It's possible for anyone to misinterpret his word, by the way, including me. They're Bereans. Remember the Apostle Paul preached in Berea? They checked him out. You feel free to check me out. I'm no Apostle Paul, not even close. So by all means, if they checked him out, you should check me out as well. Due to the fall of man, we are predisposed to disobey God. If you're not one of those people, please, I'd love to meet you. I would love to meet you. But all of us are predisposed to disobey God. It's only by the Holy Spirit, when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, where he dwells in us, that we have even a hope of being right in the views that we have. Now, negative family topics in my home. This is me personally, okay? This is me growing up. One of the things that was a negative, whenever Goyim came up, that's Gentiles, as they relate to the old country, I used to hear about the old country and how they hated Jews and can't trust them, especially back then, and that was a bad topic. I mean, it was bad for us as a people. The Cossacks. My grandparents fled the Cossacks, who came. Those of you who are Fiddler on the Roof people, remember the wedding scene when they come on horseback and they rip apart all them. Well, that was a very tame presentation of what usually went on with the pogroms. And it was the pogroms that brought my grandparents here. That was a negative topic. Being Jewish was not a healthy thing in Eastern Europe. And so thank God they made the trip here. Holocaust and Hitler, another negative topic. It was bad. It came up frequently. But even though it came up, very seldom were those two names uttered. I hardly heard his name, Adolf Hitler. It was too painful to say. And the Holocaust was another term. They talked about it in different ways, but it was always in reference to the Holocaust and Hitler. Christians and Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, in my house growing up, Christians were okay as long as they weren't around us. Jesus Christ was the reason why we had all the trouble to begin with. So it was a negative topic in my house. Intermarrying. Ah, shiksa. That's my wife. My wife's a shiksa. A woman who marries a Jewish person. A shegetz, Yiddish, is a guy who marries a Gentile guy who marries a Jewish gal. That was a negative topic in my house. Some positive topics. Anytime we talked about grandparents, my parents honored their parents, we honored them, it was always a good topic. Bar mitzvahs and weddings, as long as the weddings were as a Jewish person marrying another Jewish person. It was a negative topic if a Jewish person married somebody else. But it was always a happy, that was a good thing to talk about in our house. Jews who become famous, any Jew who becomes famous, very positive. So for those of you who might know Uwe Horowitz, Michael Landon, you know, a Little House on the Prairie, oh boy, he's Jewish, he's on TV. Sammy Davis Jr., converted to Judaism, he's great, that's great. Anybody who's Jewish, no matter what they do, if they're in the limelight, that was a positive topic in our house. Moses, oh, Moses was a biggie. We talked about Moses a lot, even had a sculptor of Moses in our house. We talked about him a lot. America, the golden Medina, the golden country. Very positive topic in our house. Franklin, Delano, Roosevelt. Very, very positive person. In fact, 90% of the Jewish population, that's 90%, voted for FDR. He is a biggie. Now, Bill already alluded to my wife. It was culture clash when I married into the Wegener family. My family would have loved FDR. Her family would have hated FDR. And we got into some interesting discussions. We'll talk about that a little later. But the government. The government was a very positive topic. The government in America worked to Jewish advantage. And by that I simply mean that in a place where there was even persecution here in this country, the government never persecuted against a people. Jewish people found themselves able to get jobs, whether that be in social work, whether that be a teacher, whether that be in a government position as a lawyer or whatever it was. The government seemed to smile on the Jewish people, giving them an opportunity to flourish in the country. So the government is a positive, very positive thing. Now let me give you my parents' perspective on politics. Republicans are the party for the rich. If I heard that once, I heard it a zillion times. Democrats are the party for middle class. Republicans are the party of exclusion. That was for a certain class of people. We used to call them WASP. Democrats are the party of inclusion. That was the party for us, the Jewish people. My parents were declared independents, but practical Democrats. I was always told, and my parents never registered as Democrats, they always were independents. But I can tell you this, here's their voting record. And if you look at it, there's only one time that they voted against a Democrat. And that was Jimmy Carter the second time, because Jimmy Carter did some terrible things that they didn't like as it related to the Jewish people, as it related to the economy. So they voted once for Ronald Reagan. They only did that once, but that was important. But consistently, they, generally speaking, they voted on the liberal side of politics. 78% of Jewish electorate this last election voted for Barack Obama, 78%. That was only exceeded by African Americans, who voted 95% for Barack Obama. They, that is African Americans, are the most loyal Democrats, 90% of the time. I mean, it's a slam dunk, 90% of the time they will vote Democrat. The Jewish Americans in the last congressional election, which was also a presidential one, 87% of the time voted Democrat, and they are 74% likely to vote for a Democrat. The last time in a presidential election that the majority of Jewish people voted for a conservative was back in 1920, Harding, when he was running for president. Three reasons. I'm going to submit to you three reasons. First, Liberalism is consistent with the flight from Jewish orthodoxy to Reform or liberal Judaism. That is, within amongst the Jewish people, there has been a constant move away from conservatism, religiously, I'm talking about, from a religious point of view, to liberal Judaism. So that's number one. Number two, liberalism provides a feel-good comfort. Liberalism feels good. It really does, and we'll talk about that. Liberalism is a safeguard to the concern and fear Jewish people have of Christians and Christianity. Those are my three reasons. Number one, there's a moving away from Orthodox Judaism. Number two, it feels good. And number three, they are concerned about what we would call the right wing, or about the, quote, moral majority. However you want to label it, Jewish people were frightened. They have a concern for those people who call themselves conservative. Thus, the majority of American Jews take the liberal view that government and secularism are the means to protect them from the religious persecution experienced in other countries. That is, as they looked at their history, they said, look, secularism is our friend. We could be whatever we want to be, but we want the government to be non-religious in any way, because every religious country we've been to, and we're the minority, ended up trouble for us. The Jewish, first point, Jewish flight from orthodoxy. The orthodox biblical view held by God. Now, I want to just give you a verse here. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. God said to the Jewish people, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, that's a command, by the way. And what he's asking Jewish people to be is different. Different. Unique. Not like other people. If I were to ask you today, in my view, I don't know about yours, I would ask you, but what's the number one problem within the Christian church? Number one problem in the Christian church is all of us are struggling to be like everybody else, but still somehow maintain our relationship with God. Because the tendency to want to be different is an anathema to our human condition. God told the Jewish people to be holy, different, one of a kind. And it was a struggle, and is a struggle, for them to do that. In Exodus chapter 20, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. That means all the other nations, they might have their false gods. It might be attractive. They might be doing some fun things the way they worship. They worship a whole lot different than the way we do. God said, you're only to have me as your God, just me. And then there's another problem we have. Those of you who've never met me before, I'll tell you my personality. I'm a stiff-necked, hard-hearted person. Unfortunately, that's what the Bible says about my people. By the way, whatever we are corporately, that is, as a people, I think I'm safe to say that there, if it probably is 100%. Again, I'd like to meet you if you're not proud. You've never had a proud moment in your life. You've never been arrogant. You've never rebelled against authority. Please let me, I'd love to meet you. But I have that problem. It's part of the sin nature. Continuing on Jewish flight from orthodoxy, there's a verse in 1 Samuel. It says, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. You see, God wanted to rule over Israel, a theocracy. But you know what? We didn't like it. We wanted to be like everybody else. Everybody else had a king. We want a king. And so they kept talking to Samuel, and he warned them what would happen if they had a king. And Samuel talked to God, and God said, okay, we'll let him have a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. This is a quote taken from Jonathan Sacks, who is the chief rabbi in Great Britain. Here's what he said. I ask students what they are. If someone gets up and says, I'm a Catholic, I know they're Catholic. Someone says, I'm a Protestant, well, I know they're Protestant. If someone says, I'm a human being, I know they are Jew. That's what the chief rabbi in Great Britain said about his own people. Continuing, like all nations, that's what we want. We want to be like everybody else. Well, let's look at that from a biblical point of view and also historical point of view. Remember when we were redeemed out of Egypt? Oh, we were redeemed. I mean, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as declared by Moses to the most powerful human being on the planet, said, "Let my people go." It took 10 plagues. God manifested himself. God showed himself superior. He crushed each and every time, crushed the false god of Egypt. How long did it take us before we said, "Oh boy, maybe we didn't do the right thing," and we built an idol? We wanted to be like Egypt. During the times of the prophets were calling their own people back to the living God. We worship Baal. During the time when Cyrus declared that Jewish people could go back to the land, build their temple again, read Ezra, the first six chapters, it talks about going back. The number that went back of a few million Jewish people, less than 50,000. They didn't want to go back. They had an opportunity, but they liked it where they were. Hellenists, how we celebrate Hanukkah. And for those of you who've been here, I've spoken on Hanukkah. And the Maccabees raised up. There were Hellenist Jews who compromised, who lived like Gentiles, rejecting the commands of God. The Reform Movement, born in the late 1800s in Germany, was a rebellion against Orthodox Judaism. Jewish people who are involved in Marxism, communists, post-Zionists, people wonder, wait a minute, how could they do that? All that tells me is that they're Jewish people, they're born Jewish, that's a physical thing, but they have rejected the God of the Bible, they have rejected their own traditions related to the Bible, and have adopted a new God, and that new God is secularism, Marxism, communist, post-Zionist. They might be Jewish. One of the questions I often get, wait, the current president, he loves Jewish people. He has a number of Jewish people in his cabinet. He does. They were born Jewish. They do some Jewish things. That does not mean they honor or love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Today, 16% of Jewish population attend service once a week. Of the American Jewish population, just 16%. That's compared to 32% of Americans. 31%, that is 31% of the Jewish people, say Judaism is important to them versus 52% of Americans who say their faith is important to them. 47% of us intermarry. I'm one of those, by the way. 50% are members of a synagogue. 10% consider themselves observant. That's 10% of the Jewish population in America consider themselves observant. Liberalism feels good, and they can look to the Bible. Now remember, a liberal, even though they might reject that the Bible is God's word, and they might reject a conservative view of the Bible and God, they still are able to quote you a verse from the Bible to justify them being liberal. And here's the verse, Isaiah 58 and verse 10. If you extend your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. They can find a verse in the Bible, and by the way, helping the hungry and afflicted is a good thing, very good thing. But the question needs to be asked is, who does that? Jewish people most today believe the government is the way to do that. The government is the means to do what should be done for those less fortunate. Do it through the government. Again, that is a fact. I'm not commenting should, we should. That is just the way it is. They believe that's the way to get it done. They also say, using a Hebrew term, tikkun olam, which is an Orthodox view of repairing the world. And originally, the rabbi said, we need to do tikkun olam, repair the world, help God, so to speak, by doing good deeds. Those good deeds would be found in the Bible, practicing the law, following God, honoring him. And when we serve God, thereby helping other people, we repair the world. So from an Orthodox observant point of view, as we yield ourselves to God, as we follow his commands, the world gets repaired slowly, slowly. The liberal view is to take tikkun olam from the Orthodox perspective and now say that through by voting through the government, administrating, allowing them to function, they can prepare the world. And we can elect people who have the desire to repair the world. Anything that they come up with that sounds good, that makes sense to us to repair the world, well, that's going to be a good thing. So liberals believe they are advocates for social justice. That's why you get constant arguing between conservatives and liberals. Liberals usually call conservatives heartless. You don't care because you won't vote for this piece of legislation. Liberals believe that through legislation we can fix the way the world is. That's a decision that they make. It can be justified practically as well. If you remember, those of you who remember world history, you're aware of the Age of Enlightenment, which was considered intellectual, scientific, cultured, and reasonable. Universities, starting in Europe, coming to this country, the bastions of liberalism promoted ideas of enlightenment in the mid-20th century. The majority of the Jewish population was living in New York City, that because they came from their parents between the years 1883 and 1917. Most of them went to New York. That's still where the largest population of Jewish people is. New York ran for a number of years up until the 70s free tuition in their universities, and many Jewish people attended. And so they sat under liberal teaching. Their parents were Eastern Europe, tended to be more observant, but they were persuaded away from their old Eastern European heritage. So it can, again, being justified practically, a historical comparison. FDR. Why do Jewish people love FDR? Well, look, FDR, whether you like him or not, it was under him that Social Security got started. Now, let me just put a caution here. Conservatives tend, like my wife, tend not to like FDR. That's okay. You're entitled not to. As I said, my wife's family were strict conservatives. I have a mother-in-law who lives with us who's 92 years old. She's been collecting Social Security since she's been 65 years old. You could curse FDR all you want, but she cashed every check. Lyndon Johnson and the Great Society, it's under him that we have Medicaid. There are a number of conservatives who believe that we're in trouble because of Medicaid. I'm not arguing that. What I am saying is that many conservatives are ones who criticized, didn't like Lyndon Johnson, and I understand, but they too have benefited from Medicaid that was passed, a liberal piece of legislation. Government jobs. Many Jews were turned away from the private sector, teachers, social workers, lawyers, other groups as well, but they were hired under and expanded under the liberal position. Justifying politically, it was under the Democrats that Israel was recognized. The buck stops here. Harry Truman, who, by the way, was a Bible reader because of his mother. Some believe Harry Truman was a Christian. I don't know that he was or wasn't, but I do know that he grew up reading the Bible. And interestingly enough, Harry Truman saw himself in history as Cyrus. I've mentioned that name. It was Cyrus who was given the opportunity to let the Jewish people go back and build their temple. When the UN was going to vote and the United States had an opportunity to recognize Israel after that vote, Harry Truman said, and I quote, "I am Cyrus. I'm Cyrus." And he voted strictly because he saw a parallel to him and Cyrus in a historical point in history to allow the Jewish people to have their own country. Social programs came through the Democrats, not exclusively and only, but generally. Unions are usually supported by Democrats. I'm getting on, it's a tough kind of thing to talk, especially in Chicago. Of all places, I want to tell you, my grandmother worked in a cigar factory in Cleveland, Ohio, and she worked for like a dollar a day. I think it was a dollar a day. Might even be been less. And it was horrible. It was the unions that changed the working conditions. Now, like anything, things change. But I'm telling you, unions are supported by Democrats, and there are a number of Jewish people involved in unions. Government expansion was by Democrats. there is amongst Jewish people who, by and large today, are not part of unions any longer. Most of them are not. But there's a deep sense of history and loyalty. And I'm probably speaking to the choir here. I'm in Chicago. I lived here 18 years. It's almost a slam dunk where Chicago is going. You've had two Mayor Daleys, and the equivalent of a whole human being's lifetime. So there's loyalty in liberalism. I took this quote. It's from a non-Jewish person. His name is Zell Miller. He was a former senator of Georgia. He gave the 2004 speech at the Republican National Convention. What's a Democrat doing there? He doesn't agree with just about everything the Democrats do, but he's a Democrat. And he said, quote, "A Democrat was like a birthmark. It's hard to get rid of." So he's a Democrat. Number three, my last point, Jewish people fear Christians. Look, there's a lot of diversity within Judaism. You could be all kinds of things and still be Jewish. An atheist? Yes, you can be an atheist and be Jewish. An agnostic? Yes, you could be an agnostic. A New Ager? There are tons of them. I have a brother-in-law who's a New Age Jewish person. You could be a socialist Jewish person, a communist Jewish person, a homosexual Jewish person. But one thing those groups on the left agree on, they don't agree on anything else, but they do agree this. There's no such thing as a Jewish Christian. You can't be, they say, a Christian and be Jewish at the same time. I want to give you the personification of Jewish fear of church and state together. You'll recognize these two people. The first is the Reverend Jesse Jackson, and the second is the Reverend Jerry Falwell. Now, those two men, one in heaven right now, Jerry Falwell, have nothing in common, nothing, other than the title that they've given, that they have in front of their name, R.E.V., okay? Jesse Jackson is a minister who's been involved in politics most of his, if I put in quotation marks, ministry. Jerry Falwell, who's with the Lord now, spent a great deal of time ministering and did, but he also got involved in politics as well. Jewish people look at them and say, look, they are using God to try to infiltrate the government. And by the way, both of them have said offensive things to the Jewish people. Both of them, equally. Even Jerry Falwell loved Israel, supported Israel, but he said some things theologically that I wish he would have, even if it was true, but it was out of context, and he said it, and he shouldn't have said it. Jesse Jackson, he went to New York. He called New Yorkers, as Jewish people, called the town a specific name, not real pleasant. Jewish people look at that and say, look, religion, especially Christianity, does us no good. There's been a lot of persecution of the Jewish people in the name of Jesus Christ, physically, through the Crusades, through the Inquisition, through pogroms, through the Holocaust. A lot of things done in the name of Jesus Christ. The idea of merging nationalism with Christianity is a fear that the Jewish people have. So if you're a conservative and say, I believe we should have prayer in the school, they should have never taken it out, a Jewish person would say, I'm glad they took it out, it saved my life. Now, that's what they say. Again, you can talk about it, I'm just telling you the way they feel and how they use history. Proselytizing persecutes Jewish people. That word proselytizing, if I said to you, do you proselytize, probably most of you would say we do. We tell people about Jesus Christ. If you talk to a Jewish person who asks you, do you proselytize, and you say yes, they're not thinking that you share Christ with them with your words. They're thinking, you know, remember the Crusades with the Red Cross? They weren't giving blood then. They were taking blood. They were killing people. Proselytizing from a Jewish point of view is that you either believe in Jesus or die. That's the way they view it. Always in the name of Jesus. So those of us who are now sharing Christ, you'll get a response like this. You couldn't get us all physically, so now you're trying to murder us spiritually, trying to get rid of Judaism. But not all American Jewish people fear Christians or Christianity. There are some conservative Jewish people. They're small in number. One is Rabbi Daniel Lappin. He's founder of Torah Tradition. There's a picture of him. Listen to what he says. We can only thrive under the conditions of law and order, and we are here to affirm that our allies in returning America to these conditions are Christian conservatives. He said this back in 1994. Torah Tradition has been around a long time. He believes a strong America is a Christian America. He's going against most of his own people, but he is looking at it from a conservative point of view. Dennis Prager, a talk show host who is on a Christian network of radio. Prager says this, I say this as a committed Jew, a religious Jew, a Jewish writer, lecturer, past college instructor in Jewish history, co-author of a widely read book on anti-Semitism, recipient of the American Jewish Press Association Prize for Excellence in Jewish Commentary, instructor in Torah at the American Jewish University, and a man who has fought anti-Semitism all his life. Here's what he's going to say. What is wrong with a person believing that it would be better if another person adopted their faith? Why is it laudable for a liberal to hope that conservatives convert to liberalism, but dangerous and hate-filled when a Christian hopes that Jews or anyone else will go to heaven by believing in Jesus? Now, that is a non-Christian, a Jew of the Jew, like the Apostle Paul, saying, hey, what's wrong with somebody saying, hey, I think you go to heaven this way through Jesus Christ? He defends it. Michael Medved, the person I spoke about at the beginning, who wrote that article in the USA Today, he too is on the same Christian network that Dennis Prager is on. Michael Medved says this, part of the problem with liberalism is that it denies the existence of evil. It's what he says. Medved co-founded Pacific Jewish Center, which is a synagogue, an Orthodox synagogue. He moved from liberalism in Judaism and politics to Orthodox Judaism, and in his move became conservative. And their mission statement is designed to reach to those Jewish people who are unaffiliated and disconnected. He wants to bring back Jewish people back to a conservative view of the scriptures, a conservative view of Judaism. In Hebrew, he's called a Baal Teshuvah, which is a returnee, a repentant Jewish person coming back to Judaism. Believe it or not, there are Jewish Americans for Sarah Palin. Again, I'm not endorsing anybody here. I'm telling you, you could go online, and I'll give you the website. There are Jewish Americans who are for Sarah Palin. And here's part of their mission statement. Jewish Americans for Sarah Palin is an independent group of academic, religious, and political leaders dedicated to promoting consideration of Governor Sarah Palin's political positions in the wider American Jewish community. So if you want to find out more about it, go to jewsforsarah.com. So there's a whole website of Jewish people who say, you know what? We're swimming against the water here. We're swimming against the tide. We are telling you we like some of the positions that she takes. Here's the liberal view of Sarah Palin. She's uncouth, unschooled, anti-science, anti-intellectual, a religious fanatic. Ask an average American Jew about Palin, and you're likely to get a nonverbal response, a shiver, a shudder, a roll of the eyes, or a guffaw. By the way, that's my family back home. That's exactly how they would respond to Sarah Palin. Liberal view of conservatives. Unschooled, anti-science, anti-intellectual, religious fanatics. That's usually the way most liberals view conservatives. And my question to you is, so what? Proverbs 21, verses 1 and 2 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Look, I don't know where you are politically. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. I'm telling you this. I hope you're passionate about, as an American, I hope you're passionate about what you believe, regardless of what it is. I hope you vote. In America, people died so that we can vote. But I'm telling you this. If you think for 1 minute that your political view is going to take America to new heights, forget about it. We're doomed. There is the end of the story. And by the way, if America were obliterated now, do you know not one biblical prophecy concerning last days would be violated? Not one. The problem I think we all have as Americans, me included, is we think that the world revolves around us. And as Christians, I say to me, shame on me. It's not that way. God reminds us that the king's heart is in his hand. So, as it relates to the nation of Israel, by the way, conservatives overwhelmingly support Israel. I can tell you that liberals, not to the degree of conservatives, but still on a large percentage, love Israel as well. We're having trouble in the White House. Now I'm speaking of Israel is. There's been a mixed message from the White House that has gone on against them. And you could debate that yourself. I still say, so what? Because here's what we ought to do. If you're here and love God, you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross, you believe that every word that God gave us in the Bible is God-breathed, I'm with you 100%. The fact of the matter, the Scripture teaches that God loves Israel. If you tell me God loves Israel, that's true. I love God. If that's true, then therefore you ought to be a lover of Israel. You don't have an option. Otherwise, that means you're not loving what God loves. So at the very worst, you're out of step with God. Regardless of your politics, God does not care about politics. I think it's important we know what's going on. I think it's important that we're able to understand why different people hold to what they hold to. But I'm telling you this, if I meet a liberal and have an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ, I'm going to do that. Because God loves them, and I love them. Because God loves them, I love God, I ought to love every person. And it doesn't matter what their politics is. If a person doesn't agree with our politics and they come into this church, I trust and pray that's not what you ask. Hey, who'd you vote for? Ooh, that guy? Out of here. You're in big trouble. No, politics doesn't mean anything to God. What we ought to be concerned about is looking at the world through the filter of the Bible. Does this church have an opinion about gay marriage, abortion? You better believe it, but not because they're Democrats or conservatives. They do so because of what the Bible teaches, and they hold to that view. And by the way, I would agree with them. I moved away from where I was and came to where I am only because of the Scriptures. He cares about obedience. And there is going to be a day when God is going to once again deal with Israel. The Scripture says, I'll bless those who bless you, curse him who curses you. In you, all the families of the earth are to be blessed. I'm not here to talk about politics. I'm hopefully gave you some explanations as to how the Jewish people feel. Maybe you have some more opinions. That'd be great. I think scripturally, there's some issues that our people have. I think it could be said the same thing for Americans. Moving away from the Scripture leaves us with nothing. Turning towards the Scriptures and God gives us compassion for our fellow man and love for our Savior. I trust and pray, regardless of where you're at politically, that in your heart, Jesus Christ reigns and rules. We've sung about him this morning. I trust and pray that each of us knows him in a personal way. Heavenly Father, politics is fun. It's a great pastime. We listen to it on the radio. We argue all the time. We sit at our tables and discuss it. Families are divided over it. There's people who are so passionate with their signs and stand outside and yell at one another and curse at one another. And we're into it as a people. And thank God for America. I thank you that we have opportunity to do so. But when all that's set aside, what do we have? Father, each one of us is going to stand alone. We won't have a political party behind us. There won't be a tea party. There won't be a union meeting. It will be us and you. And the ultimate question will be, hey, why should I let you in heaven? And the answer, and only one answer, not for myself, nothing I could offer, not one good thing is in me, but the blood of Jesus Christ, who you sent to die on the cross for me, remove my sin as far as east is from the west. And although I am helpless and hopeless, I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Father, let me in because of him. Father, I pray that each one here will set aside those differences that they might have, even with those at work and at home or wherever it is, and magnify and glorify that name above all names, and determine in their heart that they want to testify in their life, even if they can't do it in word, that there is one who loves them, and they stand for him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray.